Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of the cross. We thank you that when we speak about the cross, that we're not speaking about a good idea or something that we wish might have taken place, but that you sent your Son, that his brow was pierced with a crown of thorns, that he was nailed to the cross as the one who bore our sin, and that he rose from the dead in victory over the grave. And we ask tonight, as we look into your word, the word of Christ, that his name would be highly exalted and that your word would dwell richly in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 13. And I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." My message tonight for the Lord's Supper is in three parts. First, I'd like to look at the meaning of the symbol of foot washing. Briefly look at that. Second, I'd like to look at Peter's reluctance to have his feet washed by Jesus. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And then, "Never shall you wash my feet." I want to talk about why what Peter says there seems to honor Christ on the face of it, and yet in reality does not honor Christ. And that's the main part of my message tonight, is that second part. And then, at the end, the third part, briefly, I'd like to look at the Lord's call to us to love one another. So first, the meaning of the symbol of foot washing. And the symbol of foot washing that is explained here in chapter 13 doesn't signify a generic example of humble service like any moral teacher might be able to give. Let's say Confucius. He was the only one I could really think of that he could do to his disciples. That would not be the same meaning as the meaning of the foot washing here. Because the foot washing symbol that is explained here is a symbol that only makes sense under the shadow of the cross. In fact, it's the cross that gives that symbol meaning. And let me show you this, that this all takes place under the shadow of the cross, and that the cross gives this symbol its meaning. First, look at the first verse. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover." So this is Thursday night. This is the night in which Jesus is going to be arrested. And the morning, Passover, will find him on the cross. This is done in the shadow of the cross. "Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father." What is his hour? Well, if you read through the book of John, the Lord has a lot to say about his hour coming. And the hour is the hour in which he does the work of the cross and the empty tomb. So this is introduced, this foot washing scene is introduced in the coming of the hour. He knew that his hour had come, and that's why he did this. The hour of the work of the cross and the resurrection. Again in verse 1, "Knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Or he loved them to the uttermost. Now what does it mean that Jesus loved them to the uttermost? Well, it doesn't mean foot washing. As generous and as humble as that gesture is, it is not loving someone to the end, to the uttermost, to wash their feet. It is loving someone to the end to die for them, which is what he did. He laid down his life on the cross, and the foot washing is a symbol of his death on the cross, of loving them to the end. Look at verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," so this is the reason why he washed his disciples' feet, "knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." He got up to wipe their feet because he was thinking about the cross. He was thinking about the work of the cross. And so he got up in order to do something that symbolized the work of the cross. Then look at verse 7 as we're jumping into the middle of Peter objecting to him washing Peter's feet. "Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Hereafter what? Well, after the cross and the resurrection, it was impossible for Peter to understand the foot washing before the cross and the resurrection had taken place, because that's what it represented. And so the Lord, as he's washing his feet, he says to Peter, you're going to understand what this means hereafter. So the foot washing represents the work of the cross. And even verse 10, the comment that the Lord makes in verse 10, let me read up to that, beginning in verse 8. "Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, even if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." I think the statement that Jesus makes to Peter in verse 10 doesn't change the symbol from the atoning work and the atoning cleansing to the daily washings that we experience in fellowship with God. I don't think the Lord, in speaking of being fully bathed, the one who's fully bathed only needs to wash his feet. I don't think he's changing the symbol to something that is smaller and less important than his atoning death. But rather what I think he's saying to Peter and to all the disciples is, you're bathed completely. You're clean. You're saved. They were saved as Old Testament saints, except for Judas. But what you need is the atoning sacrifice that I'm giving. in this very hour, which is symbolized by the washing of feet, not by the washing of head and hands. It's symbolized by the washing of feet. And so he was saying to Peter, you need no more and no less than what I'm giving in this hour, which is my atoning death on the cross, symbolized by the washing of feet. So the meaning of the symbol of foot washing, it refers to Christ's death on behalf of his people, and it's symbolized by his washing of his disciples' feet. Now, I want to focus on Peter's reluctance to having his feet washed by Jesus, because I think there can be a similar reluctance when we come to the Lord's table or whenever we remember the Lord and his sacrifice. And let me illustrate that reluctance using an experience that I think you can relate to. If you've ever worked in a workplace that is a team environment where people depend upon each other, or what one person does affects the other person, which I think is most work environments. And if you've ever made a mistake in that environment that didn't inconvenience you, but it inconvenienced someone else, and I don't know if that's happened to you before, but it's happened to me, and I was thinking back to the job that I had when I was in college. One of our responsibilities, I worked in a brickyard, and one of our responsibilities was to load a couple of delivery trucks with brick to, and we were supposed to keep them running all day. And when they'd come in, ideally we'd have their loads prepared and we'd load them up and, they would go. But if I misread the ticket, I could load the wrong kind of brick on to the driver, and then he'd go out with the wrong kind of brick. And of course, when he gets to the job site, it's wrong. So he comes back with the same load and says, why did you load me with the wrong kind of brick? And then I'd hustle to load him up with the right kind of brick so that he could go out to the job site again, at which point my day remains the same. I still take my full lunch break. I still go home on time. His day is ruined because all of his deliveries are late. He's going to have to skip his lunch. He's going to have to stay late after work to get his job done. So I make the mistake, and he pays the price. And I don't have a specific memory of this happening, but I know it happened more than once where I did this, and it's completely my fault. But the other worker pays the price. And when that happens, I'm hoping that he forgets. I'm hoping that everybody forgets at the job site. That's immediately what I'm thinking. I'm hoping that something noteworthy happens that day and everybody forgets that I've made this mistake. Well, what if, and here I'm departing from reality, but what if the company established a memorial for that event? Let's say every day at a certain time in the morning, they would take that ticket that I misread and pass it around to everybody in the company to remember Will's mistake, and that Randy, that was the name of the driver, that I especially didn't want to be on his bad side, and that what Randy did to make up for Will's mistake. What would my feeling be towards that memorial that would take place every day? Well, I would dread it. It would be my worst part of the day, even if it was good for me, and it probably would be good for me, because it would remind me not to make that same mistake again. But the whole thing would be an exercise in guilt for me from start to finish. Well, what Randy did for me in working at cost to himself to fix my mistake doesn't compare to what Christ did for you. In fact, it's a bad illustration. And let me point out one reason why. Randy is my peer, and he was higher up. He had seniority in the company. He was qualified completely to do my job, but I wasn't qualified to do his job. So I looked up to him in the company, but basically he's my peer. I think we might have even taken home the same paycheck. I'm operating with reference to a peer as part of a team. Christ is not your peer. And I think there's a number of ways to support that claim. One is just to say Jesus is God and you are God's creature. But let me support that claim, Christ is not your peer, in this way. That the hour, his work of the cross and the resurrection, is for his glory, not for yours. Look at chapter 13, verse 31. It talks about Judas had just gone out to betray the Lord, and even in his evil, setting into motion the work that the Lord had planned. Verse 31, therefore, when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. The hour is for Christ's glory, not yours. Or look at chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour is for his glory. The cross is for his glory. Or as he says very simply, the Lord says very simply in chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour is for his glory because all of history, all of the universe's existence is for the glory of Christ. So Christ is not your peer. And what's amazing is that the hour that manifests Christ's glory is not a display of power, but it's an act of self-humiliation. And that's why washing his disciples' feet is such a fitting picture of the cross. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 says to the Israelites, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. You're not to treat a fellow Israelite, even if he's an indentured servant, you're not to treat him like a slave. And the Pharisee rabbis came along later. They were never, the commands of Scripture were never specific and spelled out enough for them. So they wrote commentaries to spell out exactly what it means to not treat a fellow Israelite like a slave. And they came up with a list of things of what that means. But one is this, that a Jewish man should never be required to wash feet, even if he's an indentured servant. Why did the rabbis say that? Well, because washing feet is, it's demeaning. It's degrading for a man to have to wash another man's feet. And so you can imagine the disciples as the supper is already in progress and there's no one there who's washed their feet. You can imagine their response when Jesus in verse 4 got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You can imagine what the disciples' response would have been to this. As he went washing their feet, they're probably sitting in silence. And then Peter expresses probably what all of them were thinking in verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you degrade yourself to wash my feet? But how much more degrading was the shame of the cross? And yet, the cross is for Christ's glory. That's the reason for the cross. That's the reason for the whole story of redemption, which the Father planned for Christ. In verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now that's a very strong statement. He's saying, if I don't wash your feet, there can be nothing in common between you and me. If I don't wash your feet, our relationship is over. It's over unless you allow me to do what I desire to do. Now, why did Christ say that to Peter? Well, it's because he's committed to his own glory. That's what he was praying for to the Father. And his glory is the glory of the cross. And so if you wish to have any part with Jesus, you must be committed to his glory, not your own. And his glory is the glory of the cross. Let's go back to my example, my illustration of my mistake that I made at work, which Randy covered, he fixed for me. Why do I want to forget that? Why is that my immediate impulse, is hoping that everyone will forget? Or why would I dread this memorial that would memorialize that event? Well, the reason is because I want everyone to think of me as a reliable worker. I want my coworkers to think of me as a reliable worker, my boss, my customers. I want everyone to think of me as a reliable worker. But what if the thing that gets me up in the morning to go to work is to show that Randy is a reliable worker? Is to show that not only is he a reliable worker, but that he goes above and beyond and even works more than his duty to fix the mistakes of others. That would be a strange reason for me to go to work. In fact, I can't imagine going to work for that reason. But that would make my attitude very different towards the memorial. In fact, I would take delight in the memorial. If here's something that memorializes my mistake, which Randy fixed, if that's my reason for coming to work, is to show everyone that Randy is a reliable worker. But again, what Randy did for me doesn't compare and is a bad illustration for what Christ does for you. Because what Randy did for me doesn't erase my guilt. In that situation, my guilt remains. And as you know from, I'm sure, working in non-Christian work environments, people are angry until the memory of it blows over. There's no confession and forgiveness and reconciliation as we do. In the church, the guilt just remains until it sort of fades away and the anger of other people fades away. But what Christ did for you erases your guilt, because his death is an atoning sacrifice. Now, I want to be careful here, because contrition and genuine sorrow for sin, or basically feeling guilty, is an appropriate thing to feel in connection with the Lord's table. But not as an end in itself. Not as an end in itself. Not if it just stops there at feeling guilty. In fact, contrition or genuine sorrow for sin is appropriate really before observing the Lord's Supper. Because what is the point of observing the Lord's Supper? Well, the point of observing the Lord's Supper is to remember Christ. In fact, that's very emphatic in what is passed on to us for both the bread and the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of Christ. We're to do it in remembrance of him. If you feel guilty or remorseful before observing the Lord's Supper, and if you feel guilt while observing the Lord's Supper, and feel guilt after observing the Lord's Supper, so that the whole thing is an exercise in guilt, what have you done? Well, I don't know. Maybe you may have done something helpful, but you certainly haven't remembered Christ. You've remembered yourself, but you haven't remembered Christ. So the guilt, the contrition, the sorrow that we are to feel before we come to the Lord's table is not to be an end to itself, but it's to cause us to look to Christ, the atoning sacrifice. So Christ's sacrifice has set you free from the guilt of your sin, set you free from the penalty of your sin. Christ's sacrifice has also set you free from seeking your own glory, which, if you think about it, is the essence of sin. It's the power of sin. Christ's sacrifice has set you free from seeking your own glory so that you may seek something else instead. So that you may yearn for and pray for and desire and delight in, be absorbed in and preoccupied with Christ's glory instead of your own glory. And this is why what flows out of a heart that remembers Christ's sacrifice is love, is Christ-like love. It's a heart that's been set free from guilt. It's been set free from seeking its own glory. And so what flows out is love to others, a Christ-like love to others. So let me look briefly at the Lord's call to love. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The Lord says, "I washed your feet," represents the cross, "and I did it as an example. You're to wash one another's feet." Well, what does it mean to wash the feet of each other? Look at verse 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." To wash the feet of one another is to love one another with the same kind of love as the one who loved his own to the uttermost, the one who loved his own to the end. And so in chapter 15, as the Lord continues speaking to his disciples, verse 12 and 13, the Lord says to them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John again writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The life of love that this describes, loving to the uttermost, loving out others to the end, is a wonderful way to live. To live for others instead of living for self. That's actually the way that mankind was designed to live from the very beginning. And so when you look around, in fact, you can look at yourself. But when you look around and you see people who are living for themselves, they're distorted human beings from the way that the Lord created human beings. We were designed to live in this way. We were designed to live not for self, but to live for others. But you'll never experience that. You'll never experience what it is to love unless you delight in having your feet washed by Christ. So don't get the order wrong tonight, because you can't do this backwards. You can't love others and learn how to love others, and then when you master that, learn how to delight in having your feet washed by Christ. In fact, if you want to love others, or if you want to love others more, and you say, "I know I should be living for others and not living for myself more than I am, and I want to," what should you do? Should you start doing it? Start figuring out how to love others more? Now, you can love others more by first honoring Christ. Honoring Christ by delighting in him washing your feet. And what will flow out of that is love for others. So delight in Christ's glory by delighting in his work, by delighting in his sacrifice. Is this your attitude as you come to the Lord's table? Are you delighting in the work that he did, that he died on the cross for your sins? That you bring and you brought sin, and he worked, he died on the cross and rose from the dead to save you. Is that your attitude, delighting in him? Or is your attitude this? Lord, this remembrance is actually all a great regret to me. Because if it hadn't been for me, the squeaky wheel, you could have gone to your kingdom without the horrifying detour of the cross. And so this is a remembrance of a regret for me. Is Christ honored by that? Is he honored by that attitude? Is he honored by that reluctance to delight in what he has done? What would he say to that attitude? Well, perhaps he would say this. We are not peers. We're not teammates who each pull our own weight. And the cross is for my glory. And I want you to delight in it and fall on your knees and worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those who glory in the cross, that we would not be held back from delighting in what you've done from us, from any reluctance that has a root in a prideful heart, but that we would delight in your glory and recognize that your glory is shown most in the glory of the cross of Christ. We pray that we would remember him, not remember ourselves, that we would be preoccupied with his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.